We'll get settled in and we'll go ahead and get started. Before we jump in, let me open us up in a word of prayer. Lord, we want to thank you for giving us this day today. Lord, for waking us up and just giving us new mercy and grace today. Lord, the fact that we laid down to sleep last night and woke up today was something we had no control over, but in your kindness, you let us rest, and in your mercy, you woke us up again today, and you've ordained that our hearts would go on beating and our lungs would go on breathing, and that's to no credit of our own. So we thank you for that, Lord, and God, we just thank you, more importantly, for the life that you've given us in Christ. To no credit of our own, you awakened us to a soul-saving knowledge of you, and we just praise you for that, Lord. Thank you, God, for saving us, and thank you for sanctifying us. We know that part of this miracle and this work that you've done in us to save us involves continuing to grow us, because by one sacrifice, you've made perfect for all time those who are being made perfect, and you're passionate about our growth and our sanctification. And Lord, we're comforted by that. We thank you that that means that where we struggle, you have not left us alone. You care deeply about these things. And your desire is to help us and to conform us into your image, and we thank you for that. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge our need for you and our dependence upon you. We do not depend on man's wisdom or ideas or skill, but on you, and so we pray for your help here today. Lord, that you would make clear what we need to understand from your word. Help our hearts to be prepared to receive and appropriate instruction. And Lord, help us to put these things into practice in our lives. We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, if you're getting settled, go ahead and grab a study guide and grab a seat. We're going to be in Philippians 4 again this week. Lord willing, we will finish up this section. We're continuing our series, Wrestling with Worry, and today we're gonna pick up where we left off last week and hopefully finish verses 7 through 9. We'll overlap a little bit, as has been our practice. And what we want to do is remember that in this text that we're examining here today, Paul is building upon our foundational understanding of worry and the experience of anxiety, as we've discussed, and he's providing us with some very practical instructions regarding how to think about and respond to these things. So when I say that, we want to see the practical nature of these instructions. But we want to make sure that we don't forget that we haven't shifted gears and just kind of gone into moralistic formula, A plus B equals C. We want to make sure that this is never disconnected from the underlying foundational issue of heart allegiances, and we're being called from worry to faith, from self-reliance to relying upon the Lord. And actually what's being held out to us here is not just instructions about how to feel better. These are commands that we must obey, right? So, and this is important for us to think about. If I view this as just instruction that I may or may not choose to avail myself of that might help me feel better, then I might view it as kind of a take it or leave it proposition, right? So if my worry is bad enough, and if I feel anxious enough, then I'll go there to get the help that I need. But wherever you are on the spectrum of worry and the experience of anxiety, these are commands that we all must obey. You guys with me there? Okay. Let's read Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Then we'll go over a little bit of review and jump back in. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." So first, let's do some quick review here again. Number one on your study guide, coming from verse 4, rejoicing in the Lord is the first command, and it's also the first a practical step towards the peace and joy that's held out to us in this passage, rejoicing in the Lord. Now, a couple things about that. Remember, our rejoicing is in the Lord. He's the reason for and the subject of our rejoicing. Our rejoicing is in the Lord. And to rejoice in this sense, it's not passive, like an involuntary response. So when you see something that you really like and your reaction is elation, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about actively making a choice. It's something that you do, and it means to call attention to and make much of or magnify the Lord and what He's done in all circumstances. Okay? It's something we do, like saying, "Hail King Jesus." Now, that's important for us to remember, because that means it's something that's possible for us to do when things are going well, when things are difficult, when we're calm, when we're feeling anxious, when we are elated, when we are sad. It's not dependent upon where you're at on those emotions. Wherever you're at, we call attention to the Lord and all that He's done for us. That's the first command for us to obey. It's so important. Paul says it emphatically twice. Okay, number two from verse 5, remembering that the Lord is near is something that should help us to be reasonably settled and stable. He says, let your gentleness or your gentle spirit or your reasonableness, depending on your translation, be evident to all. We're talking about a settled calm and stability and peace, and that kind of stability or peace in the midst of great trials can be a sign of a heart that's trusting in the God who is near. And on the flip side of that, when we are lacking that kind of peace, when we're lacking that kind of calm, that can be an indicator that we need to call our hearts to trust in the God who is near. Now, we all get unsettled sometimes, right? This is us. This is us. Ranging from a little nervous to anxiously fearful all the way to downright panic, we experience that, right? Okay. When we experience that, when we begin to worry, what we want to do is learn to allow that time of being unsettled to function as an indicator for us that we need to actively rejoice in the Lord and remember that He's near. I know of no one who's exempt from those kinds of experiences, from one degree or another. But they need to be an indicator for us. You remember, rejoice in the Lord. God is near. He will not leave you or forsake you. And can I just encourage you along these lines, major on Psalm 139. You probably are familiar with this text. Let me just turn here briefly. This is so precious to remember and think about in considering the fact that God is near and what difference that makes. Turn to Psalm 139. David says, O Lord, You have searched me and You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely. Now, this is amazing. God knows your thoughts, your intentions, your actions, your coming and your going, and He chose to love you anyway. If you knew half of that about me, you wouldn't love me, right? This is amazing. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I go up to the heavens, You're there. If I make my bed in the depths, You are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, Your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Cling to that. Major on that. Preach that to your heart when you're worrying, anxious, unsettled. Major on that. The Lord is near. Okay, number three, coming from verse 6. The next command that we saw was to turn every anxious care into a specific, grateful prayer. And so this command has a negative and a positive element to it, right? And we want to understand that to be not two different commands, but to obey this command, there's the negative putting off and the positive putting on. So instead of the activity of worrying, what we're commanded to do is present our request to God in verse 6. And obedience to what he's commanding is not just don't worry, it's take that thing that you're worrying about, take that occasion for anxiety, and present these requests to God. That's what obedience would look like. And remember, this is the pattern of our growth and our sanctification as Christians. Our lives as Christ followers ought to be characterized by a putting off and a putting on. So we put off what belongs to the old nature. We're putting on Christ. We're being renewed in the image of our Creator by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the case in every area of our life where we need to grow, including where we experience anxiety and where we're tempted to the activity of worrying. Okay? And then Paul gives us specific instructions on what this looks like. So we present our request to God. That's the command. That's what we're to do instead of worry. He says, by prayer. By prayer means in humble submission or humble dependence upon God. By petition or supplication. So you're specifically asking and trusting in him. You have specific hurts. You have specific cares. You have specific things you're worrying about. Investigate in your heart what those are and specifically ask the Lord and trust him for these things. Present your requests with thanksgiving. And with thanksgiving, this is the only appropriate attitude toward God for the Christian, right? So I don't mean that there's not a time for a godly lament and to say things like, how long, O Lord? And for us to say, Lord, this is hard. Lord, I don't understand. That's not what I'm saying. But even in saying those things, we say that with a heart of gratitude towards God, remembering who he is and all that he's done for us in Christ. And this demonstrating gratitude toward him, part of that is also an acceptance of his will, independent of our circumstances. So when I present these requests to God, say, Lord, I am worrying about or I am feeling anxious about this circumstance. Would you please, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, right? So, Lord, this is what I think to be best, and I know that you are glad to answer my prayer according to how I ask or according to what you know to be even better. Now, that's a good place to be, right? Anybody ever have a kid make a request that you know it was right for you to say no to? Yeah. Or answer with something even better for them, right? This is our God. He loves us enough to answer according to how we ask or according to what would be even better. So I've come back to this and spent some time on this because I think this instruction in verse 6, I think it is of highest importance for us. And ironically, I think it's one of the easiest for us to neglect here. So often when I'm anxious, when I'm worrying, I tend to neglect actually stopping and demonstrating my dependence on the Lord by specifically praying and thanking God. I want you to think about whether or not that describes you and the things you get anxious about or you worry about. Do you stop? Do you show your dependence upon the Lord? Okay, when I talk to others who struggle with worry, ranging from mild to severe, and I ask, have you specifically taken these issues to the Lord? In obedience to Philippians 4:6, and the answer is often no. No. Remind me, why is that so hard for us? Why is the answer for us so often, no, I haven't taken these to the Lord? Yeah, you guys both said the same thing. No, you're good. We try to rely on ourselves, and our heart attitude is self-reliance. Wait, this is really, really hard. And we have habituated this, and we have made this to be so normal that it's second nature. I don't have to calculate this or plan this. I just function in this self-reliance and autonomy and trying to be independent from God. And it comes so naturally that it's difficult for me to stop. Even though it might be painfully obvious for you if you're watching me, it becomes difficult for me to stop and say, Lord, what I need most is not my scheming. It's not my doing. It's you, your sovereignty, your goodness. You are who I need most. This is hard for us to do because it requires us to turn away from self-reliance. And that exercise of self-reliance, the activity of worrying, it tends to give us this false sense that we're exercising some control, that we're getting something done, right? So we know that worrying is not productive. In fact, it's counterproductive. Okay? It will make you sick. It will hurt you. It will harm your body, and you will get nothing done, and you'll neglect other responsibilities. But we're tempted to believe that this activity of worrying and laying hold of these things in my mind and scheming and planning and what if, and I'm controlling this. But it's a lie. It's a hopeless lie, right? But that's the temptation that's held out to us. Control, self-reliance. So we have to repent of that. We have to set that aside. Okay, and we have to take it to the Lord in prayer specifically. This is how we acknowledge that He cares for us, and this is how we cast our cares on Him. And this is an enormously practical step towards peace. We must demonstrate our trust in Him by turning every anxious care into a specific, grateful prayer. So I want to ask you again. I mentioned this last week. I want to ask you to own this, okay? So I don't know what it is for you, but you know what stirs up anxiety. You know what you worry about. And you know when you're doing it. And if you can't tell, you've got somebody in your life who may be able to help you. Then we identify these things. You own this. Learn to name the concern. Don't allow it to go unnamed. How do you specifically take it to the Lord if you have not yet named it and called a spade a spade? Name the concern and then specifically to interrupt that worry with prayer. Do you understand? That's what it would practically look like to be obedient to the text. Now this brings us back to verse 7. This is where we're going to jump back in today. Hey, there's a promise that we're given in verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Paul says, when we turn every care into a prayer, we're promised that the peace of God will guard us. The peace of God is going to guard us. So let's look at a couple things under number 4 on your study guide about this peace of God. First, it's described as peace that transcends understanding. Peace that transcends understanding. When we touched on this last week, we pointed out that this means that it goes beyond understanding and value. This peace of God that you're promised goes beyond understanding and value. And I think there's 3 things that we can understand from that. First, it could mean, and this is true, that the objective peace of God that we have on account of Christ is so marvelous that no human mind can fully comprehend its significance. Okay? The mystery of why God would see my wretchedness and choose to die in my place and save me is beyond comprehension. You with me? Okay. Number 2 can mean that God's peace is exceedingly better than human effort and scheming and will provide security where understanding cannot. So isn't that what we're believing when we're worrying? My effort, my scheming, that's going to provide security. That's going to provide stability. If I can know the answers, if I can take control, if I can head this situation off at the pass and just know what's going to happen, then I'll be okay. And Paul says, it's actually not effective and you know it, but God's peace is effective, more effective than intellectual reasoning. Third, and this is similar, that God's peace excels over knowledge in that sometimes knowledge is just insufficient. Sometimes it can't explain. Now I'm talking about knowledge of the circumstances. I'm talking about, I want to know why, and I don't know why. Sometimes knowledge can't explain, and sometimes it doesn't help. Sometimes it doesn't help, right? God's peace, however, is always sufficient. We can consider Job's example in this. And I think we touched on this last week just briefly, but the entire book of Job, after chapter 2, involves Job and his three friends all trying to answer the same question. Why did all this happen? Why did all this happen? And Job is believing, I just need to have an audience with God and I can convince him that I'm not guilty. And Job's three friends are just saying, no, you just need to admit your guilt. And all of them are assuming the same thing about how God deals with people. And they're all trying to get an answer to this question. And God never gives them an answer to why he did that. But he answers Job out of the whirlwind with his character. Here I am. And where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? And when I taught the eagle how to fly? And wait, I'm not done. Hold on. And he goes on. Here's who I am. So Job's comfort and his Job's response was, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I covered my mouth. I thought I knew you, but now I really know you. And he praises God and takes a step back and he's comforted in this knowledge of God. There's a peace that comes from knowing God. That results in an experience of peace that's better than that which knowledge can give you. You guys with me? So, a couple things about this. It is one way to understand this peace of God that transcends understanding is that there can be, for some people, at some times, this sense of tranquility, this sense of peace, and there's no explanation for it. Okay? Many of us have had that experience. So things are really difficult. Something really tough has happened. And I'm trusting in the Lord in such a way right now that I'm just okay and I don't have a good reason other than I'm so confident in God. Yeah, I think that is a fair understanding of this. But what I would want to caution us about is that's not always the case for everybody, and that's not just what is being spoken of here. And so we need to acknowledge that, because if you're like me, then you've also had many experiences where you're going, I should be okay, but I'm not. Right? I should be okay. I know that I should be okay, but doggone it, I'm far from okay. And I need my heart and my mind guarded in those situations. Okay? So let's move on then. This peace that surpasses understanding, it's doing something. It's guarding our heart and mind. And remember, that's a military term. It's like a garrison of soldiers that stand guard to protect your heart and mind. But what Paul means by heart and mind is the entirety of our inner person, our inner being. Okay? These two categories are not referring to two different things or two separate entities, but they're two ways of looking at the same thing. They're two aspects of the inner man. It's like saying, when Paul says your heart and your mind, it's like he's saying your emotions, your affections, your thoughts, your volition, your moral choices. This is the entirety of the inner man. And this is the part of you that's vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. It's the part of you that's active in your worrying. And it's this part of you, your soul, that the peace of God is set like battle-ready soldiers to protect. Okay? So this inner person, your emotions, your thoughts, your affections, your volition, this is what is being protected by God. Let me just make mention quickly that part of the importance of understanding this promise that the peace of God is protecting or guarding the heart and mind, the inner man, also helps us to clarify that there can be some outer man problems that need to be addressed sometimes that this is not speaking to. So by outer man problems, I mean there are sometimes biological, physiological causes or contributors to some of the things that we experience. In terms of anxiety, especially, there are multiple known observable medical conditions that can lead to an experience of anxiety. Okay? Now, you guys know that I would suggest that's not the first and that's never the only place to look. But that is a place that shouldn't be neglected if we care for the whole person, right? So we want to destigmatize that. There's an appropriate, there's absolutely an appropriate time to see a doctor and say, is there an underlying medical issue here? There's always an inner man issue involved in that, though, that we don't want to neglect. So we want to care for the whole person. So this peace of God guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. 4C on your study guide, in Christ Jesus. This is at the end of verse 7. In other words, God's peace is only for those who are in Christ. So you don't see me do this very often, but some bumper sticker theology there. You know Jesus, no peace, and no Jesus, no peace. Yeah, change the spelling and it means something different. That's cheesy, I know. I'm sorry. So this peace is reserved for and available only to those who are united to Christ by faith. This is an assurance that rises from the great work of God's redeeming love, which is based on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's an assumption in this text that this peace cannot be separated away from the objective peace that we now have with God because of Christ's work on our behalf. I don't have a good reason to assure or help a non-believer with their anxiety and their worry. You've got good reason to be anxious, and you've got a lot that you need to be worried about if you're not in Christ. And it should be a tormenting reality, right? Okay? We need to keep that in mind. Okay? It's Christ's work on our behalf. It's this objective reality that ultimately guards and protects the soul of believers. So having said that, let me point out three potential mistakes that I think we might make when we think about this passage and what this promise means for us. Okay, this is under 4D, three potential mistakes that we can make. We circled around this a little bit last week, but I think this could use some clarification. So the first potential mistake that can be made when we read Philippians 4:7 about this peace of God is to come to the conclusion that this peace is exclusively an experience, feeling, or emotion. Okay? That's the first mistake that we can make. The peace from God and of God does not depend on our emotional state at any given moment. This is very important. Okay? True peace accompanies the reception of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a reality accomplished by grace through faith in Christ, regardless of our circumstances. And this is important for us to acknowledge because there's times that we don't feel tranquil. Right? There's times that we don't feel calm. But isn't that why we need to be guarded? Right? So if we were, by virtue of being united to Christ, already automatically always at peace, tranquil, calm, why would we need to be guarded? You see the compassion in that? As if our God is saying, I know how you feel. I know that you feel vulnerable. I know that you feel helpless. But you know what else you can know? Because you are united to Christ by faith, my peace stands guard like soldiers to protect your inner man, your heart and your mind. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. And no matter how you feel, it's not over. I'm not done with you. Amen? Don't let it be based on just a feeling. Okay? And this is such a special thing to see. This is heroic faith in action. So when my feelings tell me to worry, and when I am feeling anxious, but in faith and in spite of my emotions, I entrust myself to the Lord, isn't that God-honoring? And isn't that heroic faith in action? I know many great Christian people who put one foot in front of the other through great difficulty in those things, and it is precious faith in action. Okay, the second misunderstanding is on the other side of this, that this peace in no way involves an experience or emotions. Okay, so we want to be careful about the point that I've just made to not neglect something that Paul clearly has in mind in this text right here. Okay, so on the other side of the spectrum, we might err by concluding that this peace is only objective and should not affect our experience or emotions. And I think this would be a significant miss for us, okay? In the context of this passage, Paul clearly assumes the objective peace that we have with God, but he's also holding this in contrast to the activity of worrying, which he doesn't fully separate from the experience of anxiety. So this isn't an A plus B equals C formula, as if to say prayerful people are always peaceful people or something cheesy like that. Okay? But there is an extent to which this should be true. When we sincerely turn from worry to faith, and when we are really depending upon Him in prayer, and when we are specifically trusting Him for the things that trouble us, and when we give thanks to Him for His goodness and all that He's done, we should be expecting, to some degree, that over time, our emotions will be following and that there will be some experience of peace. Okay? So that's tempered by what I said just a minute ago. This isn't like flipping a light switch. This isn't a one and done. But this is something that we do have the blessing of experiencing as we are obedient to this. Okay? Related to that, and the third mistake that I think is easy to make is the assumption that this is an easy and quick fix. Okay? There is a dangerous and moralistic approach to instruction in the Bible like this, to sort of think something along the lines of, you know better, do better, feel better, right? And sometimes the Bible's taught that way. Sometimes it's heard that way. And all of that is taken in with the assumption that this takes about as long as baking a cake. Okay? I'm going to know better, I'm going to do better, and then I'm going to feel better, and 60 minutes we should be in good shape. But this just isn't the case. This instruction, this is key, please hear me. This instruction is describing a lifestyle and heart orientation for the believer. It is not simply a formula. Do not reduce it to a formula. It is a lifestyle and heart orientation for a believer. Okay. It requires work on our behalf, which leads us to the next point in verse 8. Look with me at verse 8. Okay. Paul gives us another command, and the command here is to think. He says, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, think about such things. Think about such things. The command here is to think. So when he says, finally, he's connecting this section, which is serving kind of as a summary to what's been said before. So when he says, rejoice in the Lord, okay, and present your request to God. Before that, he said, stand firm in the Lord. This is flowing from the same instruction that we've been receiving. So he's saying, instead of being anxious or divided in our concerns, think about certain things. So verse 8, it's not changing subjects. It's not a different random issue of now we're going to address thought life issues. It's all in the context of this activity of worrying and standing firm in the Lord. So rather than worry, think about certain things, and this is our responsibility. Okay? So let me remind us of two important things that Paul does here. Okay? When Paul says in verse 8, if there's any excellence or if there's anything worthy of praise, he is not suggesting that there may or may not be, right? Okay, Paul, his instruction here is more like saying, since there's excellence, since there's something worthy of praise, and he assumes that it is so because he has in mind Christ and these glorious truths of the gospel. Rejoice in the Lord, right? These things are not disconnected. So it may be fine to think about, when we see this list, it may be fine to think about randomly good things, but remember, we need to be careful because that could actually be pagan. It could be mental escapism, and it could actually be disobedient to this command. Our thinking is not just being drawn to secular positivity. Okay? So for example, if you just really like football, okay, you're a dude that just really likes football. Football's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But if I'm going to just go in my mind and escape into thinking about football, and that's what helps me, that's actually a form of idolatry. That's taking a good gift and putting it in the wrong place. And that's not obeying this command. Our thinking is being drawn Godward. Does that make sense? Okay. So it's don't settle for things that appear to be positive that are less than or below seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. Set your mind on things above, Colossians 3, meaning set your mind on Christ, right? Okay. So second, when we see Paul use this word think, it really means dwell. So it's much more than just a passing thought, right? It is focused thinking that aligns our actions and our emotions with the objects of our thought. It's charting a course according to what we're thinking about. Okay? Why is that such an important practical piece of instruction in relationship to worry? One at a time. What are you doing when you're worrying? It leads us back to the Lord. Yeah. What are you doing when you're worrying? You're thinking, aren't you? Yeah. And you're not really thinking like just allowing a passing thought to come in and bounce out. Isn't there a focused dwelling on a concern in such a way that you chart a course according to it? And when you're worrying, aren't you thinking about something in such a way that it affects your emotions and your actions? See, funny thing about us is we read that and we go, well, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to direct my thinking and my emotions my thinking in such a way that my emotions follow in a good way. But we are just really, really good at doing this the other way, right? I can think about things and I tolerate thinking about and dwelling on things that pull me in a direction that burns up a ton of energy, a ton of concern, and is affecting my emotions in a massive way. Yeah, you know how to do that. You're already doing that when you worry. And this is what we're commanded to replace. There's an exchange that's supposed to take here. Don't do that. Don't chart a course in your thinking based on that thing. Okay? Chart a course in your thinking according to Christ and His commands to you and what it would mean to be obedient and what it would mean to rejoice in Him. This is where the activity of worrying takes place, in our mind, in our thinking. It's focused thinking that aligns our actions and our emotions with a particular concern. We're called to replace that concern. We're called to replace that thing that we're after. Okay? Not with thoughtlessness, but with thoughtfulness that charts a different course, right? It's not just forget about it, it's replace it. So the other thing that we ought to acknowledge about this is, again, if you're like me, you've probably practiced thinking about the things that you worry about so much that they become habitual and kind of second nature. It becomes habitual and second nature. You don't have to think about it intentionally. You don't have to say, you know what, I'm going to start today to worry. They've permeated your mind in such a way that you don't have to intentionally raise the issue. You're already there, right? You've practiced it so much, you're really good at it. And like tying your shoes without looking, you can worry without being real intentional in that. Right? We need to be honest about that. And we need to recognize what that means about what offense looks like. So we need to intentionally train our thoughts the other direction, because we've unintentionally trained them toward a hypervigilance and a nervousness around certain things. You've trained and practiced to be hypervigilant and nervous around certain things, and we need to reverse that. And we need to train to be going to the Lord instead and replacing that worry. Okay? Let's talk about practical suggestions. What does that look like in action? Help me think about how to do this. So give me an example. It could be something you worry about, or a common worry, and what it would look like to replace that worry with faith, with a prayer that's trusting in the Lord instead of actively worrying. Yes. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. It's a good example, Zachary. Paul appeals to our identity in Christ. You've died. You've died to these things. How can you live for them anymore? So put to death what belongs to the old nature. It's warlike language. So there's an intentionality in that. Yeah. Yeah, this is helpful. It's good to acknowledge that we are in a war, that we're in a battle, and that's the focused intensity that we ought to have when we approach the subject. It's not a casual thing. It's something we ought to take seriously. Thank you, Zachary. What else? Other examples of how to do this, how to put this into practice. Tammy. Those are good examples of how to interrupt worry with faith. Yep. And that requires an intentionality, and it requires a persistence, because that's never a one and done thing, right? Okay. Now this is true of every kind of fear and worry. Maybe especially true of those things that really grip us, and sometimes an irrational fear. So anybody claustrophobic? Anybody here claustrophobic? Okay. All right. Now this may be one of the, this is embarrassing. Like, it's not super masculine, right? But I get a little claustrophobic. So don't box me in, it could get ugly. No. The situation where it troubles me is I can work in a crawl space or an attic or something like that. That's fine. But I've got a bunch of MRIs. Anybody ever had an MRI? Okay. And now for some reason at New West, I think their MRI is smaller than average. Okay. Or I've gotten bigger over the last few years. I don't know. Okay. But I go into that MRI, and I have to do this with my shoulders. I'm not a little guy. And I look up, and the front of this thing is right here. And they put me in head first. I can't see this end. I can't see that end. And I'm doing this, and we'll see you in 45 minutes. We're going to do an MRI of your whole spine. Well, thank you. There's a practical suggestion. Okay. So So, all right, help me out. Give me some counsel here. I go in and I'm going to have my MRI and I'm going, all right, my heart's beating. I'm starting to experience anxiety, right? And I'm feeling nervous. And so I'm praying and I'm saying, Lord, calm me down. Help me calm down. And I'm doing all of that. And they put me in that darn tube. And now my heart rate is twice as fast and I'm still nervous. So what do I do? What do I do? Huh? Close your eyes and rest. That's easy to say. Yeah. Yeah. You sing. But my prayer, it didn't work. Like I asked God to take it away and they put me in the tube and it's still there. So now what do I do? So reflect on his faithfulness. So I'm thinking. I intentionally say I'm going to think about who God is. And I'm going to think about what's true. So why did I read that article about the metal thing that got stuck in there and killed somebody? And the chances of that are so low. So what I really need to do is forsake this irrational fear and say, no, that's really not likely, right? And in faith say, but God, even if I should die, right? Okay, so I'm kind of talking about a silly fear that requires persistence. It's an irrational fear. I got to get in the tube because I got to have the MRI. And I don't want to do Valium. Some people need it. That's okay. I don't want to do Valium. So I'm going to close my eyes and I'm going to plead with God. And you see this guy who in some situations is as bold as a lion with tears in his eyes in the MRI saying, Lord, deliver me. Right? That's faith. That's faith. So persistence, keep thinking, keep praying. And when I open my eyes and get concerned, I close them again and I pray and I say, Lord, I know you're in control. But now even if I were to die, that's not a bad deal, right? Not for the believer. And so even in more legitimate fears, when there really is a possibility, a high possibility of risk, Lord, my death, that's actually one of the final stages of my salvation, and that's going to be a good day, right? So you see what I'm doing? Replacing an anxious care and an irrational fear where I've borrowed that trouble and laid it on myself and it was too much, and I'm replacing that with a prayer and trusting in the Lord and directing my thinking in a certain way. We have to do that. And this is not just an issue of what is pragmatic, what is helpful. Again, this isn't just a handful of tips about how to feel better if you want to. My fear in the MRI tube, I'm being called to obedient faith in the Lord, and I must obey. And where you fear and where you worry, you must obey, hard as it may be. You guys with me? Okay, let's move on here. Verse 9. What's the command that we're given in verse 9? Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, practice. Okay, what does it mean to practice? Do over and over and over again? There can be an aspect of preparation, specifically this word, and I think you nailed it over here. This idea behind practice is to do it again, to put it into use. It's an activity. You're doing something. And so Paul says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put that into practice. And so what kind of things might fall under the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me? What does Paul have in mind there? Oh, that's part of it. Yeah. So they've heard or seen Paul put into practice faith in situations like that. They've seen him endure persecution and difficulty. They've received from Paul the message of the gospel. Okay, so this is probably one of the foremost things in this. Okay, they have heard and they have received gospel truth Earlier in this epistle, he emphasizes the need to follow godly examples in terms of obedience and discipleship. So we've seen a good example of godly character. He's really talking about that which a Christian ought to be believing and ought to be doing, and he's saying, put those things into practice. So the truth of the gospel that's been handed to you, the faith that's been once for all delivered to the saints, you know that, and that you know the implications of that, and you've seen the examples, and do that, and follow that. Let me ask you a question. Can worrying prevent us from fulfilling such God-given responsibilities or keep us from things like selfless service or loving our neighbor? Yes. So this is not to make anybody feel bad. This is all of us, right? But isn't this a characteristic of worrying? Where we're tempted to think we're being productive, but actually we tend to not fulfill the responsibilities that we should be doing. Why are we less likely to do these things when we're worrying or feeling anxious? We're sinful. What about our sinful nature here? When we're worrying, we're taking our eyes off of our purpose. That's good. Okay, so when you're tempted to worry, what you're doing is you're investing your thinking and your energy into a future event that you can't control, right? And then you feel the feeling of anxiety. This word that we translate "do not worry" is an activity, but it also describes the feeling that goes with it. When you're worried, you feel torn to pieces. You feel divided. You are divided and you feel divided. Okay? And the result is that sometimes you feel unable to do anything at all in the moment, right? So depending on how severe that worry is, depending on how severe that feeling of anxiety, whatever that escalates to, we get to a point where we feel like we're unable to do anything at all in the moment. And then here's the trouble with this. Neglecting to put into practice what we know to be right tends to lead to more anxiety, doesn't it? So, and more worry. Because now we feel guilt and we feel shame. And when we start to fear that we haven't done the right thing and we start to worry about that, and then we worry about the effects of worrying, and that gets us on a cycle, doesn't it? So some of us can get into that and bounce out more quickly than others, but we recognize that to whatever degree you wrestle with that, that describes a common struggle for us. So the help that we ought to receive in this instruction here is there's something sobering and something that ought to be encouraging in this. So the sobering thing is, when I am struggling with anxiety and when I'm engaged in the activity of worrying, I am often so wrapped up and I become such a small package that I'm not engaging in other things that I ought to do. And I'm not loving others and I'm not selflessly serving, but I get wrapped up into a pretty small package. And we're reminded of some of the way forward in that. In addition to being called to trusting in the Lord and faith, confessing what's true, thinking about what's true, depending upon the Lord in prayer, in addition to that, put one foot in front of the other and do the next right thing. Do the next right thing, right? So when I choose in the middle of anxiety or worry or whatever that may be to engage in something selfless, some act of service, some turning out towards other people, I am fighting against the inward effects of that, and I'm being obedient to what the Lord has called me to do, even though I don't feel like it. Does that make sense? Do the next right thing. So neglecting to put into practice what we know we ought to do can lead to more anxiety. Engaging in basic responsibilities and serving others is a demonstration of trusting in the Lord and also a means of helping you to overcome worry and anxiety. Okay, let's quickly look. Any questions about that before we go to the last point? That's a good example, Zachary. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. We're getting close to being out of time. Let's look at verse 9 real quick and finish this up. We finish with a really sweet promise, okay? So rejoice in the Lord. Rather than being anxious, present your request to God. Think in these ways. And then in verse 9, put into practice what you've seen, what you've heard. Do the next right thing, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the promise in verse 9. So we see a similarity to verse 7, which says God's peace will stand guard over you. In verse 9, God's peace will be with you. Now note this. Consider how this promise does not suggest that the Lord is going to remove the trouble or the difficulty. Right? Okay. This promise does not say when you do these things, you're going to have an easy road, that the trouble, the difficulty, or the temptation for worry, or the occasion for anxiety will be removed. But this promise is even better. This promise is even better. The God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. And do you know that in your fear, and in your worry, and in your anxiety, that's what you were wanting anyway? Not better circumstances, but the presence and the comfort of God in those things. And we get peculiar reminders of this all the time. Some of you might have heard me tell this story before. This was a couple years ago. I was working on something late downstairs in the kitchen, and upstairs I hear some crying from the room, and I hustle up there and I go in, and it's Silas James, and he's probably 4 at the time, probably 4 years old. He had a night terror, but he'd come out of it, and he's awake and he's crying, and I said, "What's wrong, buddy?" He goes, "Daddy, I'm afraid of the dark. I'm afraid of the dark." And so I grabbed him. I said, "Oh, buddy, you're actually not afraid of the dark. You know what you're afraid of?" He said, "No, Dad, I'm afraid of the dark." I said, "No, you're not, buddy. You're afraid of being alone." I said, "Watch this." I turned the light off, and I sat there with him in the dark, and I held him. I said, "Are you scared?" He said, "No." I said, "Why not, buddy?" He said, "Because you're with me, Dad." And I grabbed him real close, and I put his face up against mine, and I said, "Buddy, do you feel how close I am to you?" He said, "Yeah, I feel it, Dad." I said, "Buddy, you know this is how close God is to you all the time." And does anybody know the band Skillet and the song Invincible? And so Silas, 4 years old, he starts going, "You make me feel invincible." He starts headbanging in his bed. He got it. He got it. If God is with me, that's all I needed. I didn't need the light on. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you that you are near. Thank you that by your grace and because of Jesus Christ, we do have access to you, that you are with us and that you have not left us alone in our fear and our anxiety and the things that we worry about. Lord, help us to receive this instruction and not just view this as a means to feel better, but as something we must obey in order to give you the glory and honor that you deserve in our lives. And Lord, we do pray that you would help and comfort us in the process, Lord. God, we thank you so much, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. If you have any questions, let me know, okay?